Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Our text is verse 32, and we'll pick up our reading at Luke 12, verse 13, and take that to verse 32. Starting then at Luke chapter 12, verse 13, this is the word of God. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So far we read God's word, and I'll reread that last verse, which is our text. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the command that Jesus gives here, fear not, little flock, comes within a broader context, and you have to reach all the way back to this covetous man that comes up to Jesus and asks a question, starting back in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And now Jesus is going to take the opportunity after this covetous man comes up to him to warn against covetousness. Verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus then proceeds to give a parable about this rich, foolish farmer who was absorbed with the things of this world. And then after the parable, Jesus continues to give instruction. Now he's really on the same theme. He's warning against seeking the things of this world, this earthly mindedness. And then there's a contrast. Worldly mindedness, greed, covetousness, all about the things of this world. And then, in stark contrast to that, verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then it's after that that you have the words of our text, fear not, little flock. You notice that those two verses, verses 31 and 32, one of them, rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and then the next one, our text, fear not, little flock. Both of them have this in common. They concern the citizens of the kingdom of God. These citizens of the kingdom of God are by God's grace characterized by the activity of seeking the kingdom of God. And now, it is these same kingdom citizens who seek the kingdom of God who are addressed now in our text as a little flock who is not to fear. Which means they were fearing. They were, the disciples, afraid of something, and Jesus is saying, no, don't fear anymore. And that's the word that comes to you and to me this morning. Right now you're plagued. Perhaps as a congregation or in your personal life, but we all have fears, anxieties. And the command of the Lord Jesus Christ that comes to you and to me this morning is, fear not, little flock. So let's hear this word, needed word, in the world in which we live and all of the things going on around us under the theme, fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. The troubling circumstances, that in the first place, the comforting reasons, and then in the third place, the certain reasons. When Jesus says that, fear not, little flock, he's referring to the church, which is in the midst of many dangers. The church, which is in the midst of many dangers. Now remember the context here. Jesus has his disciples gathered around him, and he's giving instruction to those disciples, and they're hearing his teaching. We learn that it is, in fact, his disciples in verse 22, where it says, and he said unto his disciples. Something we have to remember is that the disciples are representatives of the church. So as Jesus is looking at these disciples, and he says, flock, fear not, flock. He's really referring to the church. And those are, of course, the same thing, aren't they? The flock and the church of God. You remember when the Apostle Paul was on one of his missionary journeys? And he was saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus. And as he's saying goodbye, he gives to them an exhortation. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Flock, church are the same thing. So when Jesus is here addressing a flock, he has a word for the church. For you, Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church, Jesus Christ speaks to your heart this morning. To individual sheep and individual lambs, to be sure, but to you as a congregation, he has a word for you. It is significant, isn't it, that the church is called a flock. We know a lot about a flock. You know, of course, that it has the sheep, which are the adult ones, and it has the lambs, which are the young ones. And a flock has a shepherd who takes care of all of their needs, leads and feeds, gives them water, and on and on. And as you page through Holy Writ, you come across these passages all the time that has something to say about we as sheep. And you could say about a flock that it's foolish, that it constantly needs to be tended to, how quickly sheep go off the beaten path away from the flock and they get themselves into all sorts of trouble. There are a lot of things that you can say about a flock, but the one thing Jesus is telling us here, the thrust of it is, it's a little flock. Little flock. The Greek word little is where we get our English word micro. Biology students, take your microscopes out and you're able to see things that are small. This is not a mega flock, big, huge numbers of people. But it is a micro, a small flock. Little is this flock or this church on earth in the sense of being comparatively few in number. They're not many. Little flock in the sense of being without strength in themselves. In themselves, they don't have any strength. And little in the sense of being not influential in this world. They're just not a force in this world. Comparatively few in number, without strength in themselves, and without influence in this world. Little flock. You understand? It's always a small flock, the church is on this earth. It was that in Jesus' day. How many people here, right here in this context, were gathered around Jesus? Well, it was just a small huddle of his disciples. Now, of course, it's true that he had other true disciples. There were, of course, other of God's people living on earth that just weren't here, right here in this setting. But the point being made is, it's a small church on this earth. Remember what Romans 9 says that makes that distinction? There are a lot of people who are of Israel. You might even say swarms of people. But those who are Israel, those who are truly, spiritually, really Israel, is a much smaller number. It's just a little flock. And that was true in Jesus' day. Reach back for a moment into biblical history. How many people were there before the flood came? Well, there were a lot of people on the earth, a whole mass of the ungodly world. But how many of God's people? Just Noah and his family. Perilous days of Ahab, king of Israel. Scripture tells us there were but 7,000, merely 7,000 that did not bow the knee to Baal. That's not a lot of people. Little flock. True throughout church history, and it's a reality today. And you say, well, the church is Catholic. And that is a beautiful, glorious reality. God has His people among all these different nations, tribes, and tongues. We rejoice regarding that. That being said, look at the mass of the ungodly world, comparatively speaking. It's a little flock today, too. It is that. Always on earth, small. And you have to trace that back to the good pleasure of the Father from eternity. Think about it. If the church were mega, how quick we would be to glory in ourselves and to say, I stand in my own strength. Look at all these great numbers and all these resources that we have. That's what we would be so quick to do if it were a big flock. And you understand, God's glory would be obscured. His grace would not shine through as brightly. God has so determined from eternity that the church on earth, this flock, will always be only small. He will have all the glory. And He will make plain that the salvation of these sheep and of these lambs is His salvation alone. And if there is to be a boasting, it will be in Him alone. You can understand why God is so determined that it will be a little flock. Jesus paints with His words a picture for us of this small group of sheep, the church, in the midst of many dangers. I want you to try to imagine that, children. These sheep and a few lambs in there, they're huddled together in the middle of this pasture. It's a cold, dark night. Did you hear that? What is that over there? That howling is a pack of wolves that are roaming in the nearby woods. And then you hear a twig breaking and some grass rustling. What's that? It's a giant bear that's on the prowl and observing closely this flock of sheep. Here they are huddled on this cold, dark night, and there are predators and threats all around them. And Jesus says that's what we must think of when it comes to the church, surrounded by so many threats. There is that great predator called Satan. He didn't get the Christ before He was born. And He failed to devour the Christ when He was on earth. And now Jesus Christ is ascended up in heaven and exalted there. This Satan has now concentrated his efforts on the earth, and he will do anything he can to assault, attack with temptations and other weapons the church on earth, this little flock. A vehement enemy Satan is. And you also have that threat surrounding the sheep called the world. This is where the context comes in, this persecuting world. Remember that covetous man came up and asked that question of Jesus, and then Jesus took the opportunity to address that man's covetousness and warn against it, and then Christ gives this parable of the rich fool who is absorbed with the things of this earth. And then in the following verses, Jesus has a warning against earthly mindedness, just seeking the things here below. What characterizes the dark, evil world is this kind of materialistic, world-thirsty attitude. What a contrast to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven who, as Jesus says here in verse 31, seek the kingdom of God. There is a spiritual difference there as between night and day. And these covetous, greedy, materialistic ones of the world hate and they come after those who seek the kingdom of God. I won't take time this morning to spell that out. But in the realm of economics, and you're having a job, and Sabbath day observance, and you can think of all these things, how the world puts pressure upon the church to conform to its covetous mindset, and if it won't, that the world will come after the church. Happens to various degrees and in different ways today. And it's not just that. But don't you get the sense, people of God, that the place we have in this world is becoming smaller and smaller. And we feel the real squeeze of persecution coming. I think there have been strides in that, and that has become more apparent to us in 2020 than it has ever before. There is so much hatred being spewed. And soon, and probably sooner than we think, that hatred is going to come exclusively upon the body of Christ. We should expect that. The world is lurking around the flock. And then, I don't think it's any secret to us that there's unrest and division, not just out there, but in the flock. We have troubles in our denomination. Now, I would dare say that I could ask some of you older ones here in the congregation, have you ever seen the things that we're seeing today in our churches? And you probably say, no, not to this degree. We sit here this morning and there's a pretty great deal of uncertainty and there's quite a bit of anxiety. What's going to happen? Many troubles. Have you ever said in the past 365 days or so, it seems as if there are things going on all over? You look this way and this way and that way and this way in our life, and there are fires burning all over. And that too has become especially evident in this past year. All sorts of dangers surrounding the flock. And what do those sheep do? What's true of the church? Jesus says, you and I fear. He uses that word, fear not, little flock. The idea of the grammar there is, disciples, you are right now, presently, afraid. And that, of course, is the implication too, isn't it? If Jesus comes with the command, fear not, what that implies is, you are afraid of something right now. This inward trembling, internal quaking, that's fear. And I think you know what fear is by experience better than any way I could describe it. rob sleep from you? And when one is filled with anxiety, they feel as if their mind is pulled in about 150 different directions, and you're consumed with distractedness. You can't even focus on this task and that task. You know what fear is. We have to understand that when we're filled with that kind of inward trembling, we're not trusting in God like we should. That eye of faith is not fixed upon the living and almighty God and His unchanging promises like it should be. Instead, looking here, looking at the flock, looking at the wolves and the bears, and wondering about the future. And isn't that one of the main ingredients in what fear is? I don't know what's going to happen. And because I don't know what to happen, I'm going to think about it and it's going to consume me. It's looking upon all these things. And then we ought not to be surprised when we're fixed here below that the fear is just tearing us up. So I ask you, Cornerstone, as I ask myself, and not just as a congregation, but I ask you as individual sheep and lambs, what is it in your life right now that makes you anxious? Jesus says to your heart, fear not. Don't be afraid. Who says that? The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the kingdom, to the subjects of the kingdom, He who has authority to those who are in submission under that authority. And so it comes with great force, the command, don't fear, citizens of the kingdom. Don't fear. You know, Jesus knows us, just like a shepherd knows his sheep so intimately. Well, this one is going to go this way and this one tends to do that. He knows we fear. Isn't that already a moving idea? And when He issues this imperative, fear not, He does so in His love for us. It is not the will of Jesus Christ that we live terrorized all our days long. It is the will of Jesus Christ that we live believing in the promises of God. That's His will. Fear not, He says. And that leads us to these comforting reasons that Jesus gives that we are not to fear. And the first one is, you're a flock. I don't think we should quickly skip over that. And we've heard some things already about that, what this flock is and some of the idea. But when Scripture speaks about that idea of a flock, you know what the meaning of that is. The church, a flock, that is, you have been chosen from before the foundation of the world by God. You are His possession, eternal possession of love. And I ask you, when you consider that doctrine of election, your flock, is there any greater security in all the world than that? A flock. You've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And He stands in the midst of you with His rod and with His staff. Great, gentle,
tender, loving shepherd of the sheep, standing before us and leading us on and standing in the midst of us and even taking these sheep and these lambs close to himself in such great love. Why do we fear? Why are we so given with anxiety? The shepherd is with us and never will leave us. Never.
The second reason that we are not to be anxious is that God is our Father. Did you see that? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
He's your Father, and you are His children.
And right there, that relationship too is so intimate and so beautiful. You could picture that, can't you? Father taking His children beloved and pressing them to His bosom. Not a promise that there will be no spiritual lions and bears and wolves and howling sounds. Not a promise that there's not going to be division and conflict and sin and trials of all sorts. We're going to go through the deep, dark valley as sheep, and we do. But the promise is, I, as your Father, stand near to you, will never leave you nor forsake you, but am always near to you. And I ask again, why are we afraid ever? He's our Father. And then there's that third reason that we are not to fear. Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The Father shall give to you the kingdom. The kingdom is the gracious rule of Jesus Christ over His elect citizens, that is, the church. He established that kingdom at the cross, laid the foundation there in His blood. Now He reigns in heaven in His grace over His church. And one day He's going to come back. And when He comes back, He's going to consummate that kingdom. He's going to bring it to completion. And when Jesus says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the sense in which He means kingdom there is what I just said, that last part, the consummated kingdom, the new heaven and new earth. We shall live in the new creation in blessed covenant fellowship with God Himself. The Lamb shall be there and will gaze upon the Lamb forever and ever. There won't be any sin. All that bliss and that beauty of the new creation, that's the kingdom. The kingdom? The whole kingdom He shall give to you. That's amazing. Amazing. I really can do no better than what Scripture does. We're just children yet. We don't see the full reality of what the kingdom is, but we're given picture books. Listen. And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month.
And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And I tell you that the consideration of that kingdom that our Father shall give us is more than sufficient to drive out every single fear that we have. Don't be afraid. He's going to give us that. In a place where there will be no more of those wolves and lions and bears. Satan won't be there, and the wicked persecuting world won't be present there. All those things shall be done away with. In this world where we're cramped with the squeezing of persecution, we're going to be in the great expanse of the new heaven and new earth. No more pressure from the wicked world. In all those troubles and the division and the tears and the sin, all gone. All gone. Troubles of this life are so many. And our hearts are so weighted down with burdens and cares. But this kingdom is so unspeakably glorious that all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with it. Fear not. And this promise, people of God, believe it. Believe it. Believe it. But then you might ask, will this really happen? That the Father shall give us the kingdom? Is there really solid ground not to fear? And you and I, in our folly and sin, ask those questions because the world all around us, this pulsating message, is something totally different. How can you know? How can you know that there will be this kingdom that you're given? And you do have every reason to fear. You don't know the future. That's the message all around us. Will it happen? You know the answer, yes. Jesus gives us not only comforting reasons that we are to fear not, but he gives us solid, certain reasons too. Certain it is that we're the flock of God, chosen, redeemed, and secure forever. And nothing is ever going to change that. And certain it is that we are the children adopted of God by grace for the sake of Christ. Nothing's going to change that either. And you see, this is like a beautiful stream that heads right into that last part of the text. It's certain that this kingdom shall be given to you. Is it not true that it's Father who gives to children this? What's going to happen? Isn't it true that the great shepherd of the sheep has spilled his blood and laid the foundation for the kingdom, and in his great wisdom now in heaven is bringing about that completion of the kingdom and will certainly one day come back? At which time shall be the consummation of that kingdom. Of course he's doing that. And he will do that. Certainly the Father will give us the kingdom. You notice two words that Jesus uses. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's. What? Good. Pleasure to give you the kingdom. That good pleasure is his counsel. unchanging, eternal, all-comprehensive counsel.
God has decreed to give you the kingdom because it's His good pleasure to do so. God has decreed to give you the kingdom because it pleases or delights Him to do so. And you ask, is there anything that will ever alter the very counsel of God? Is there ever anything that's going to make that good pleasure of God, what He's delighted to do, to fall away? Of course not. It's His counsel, absolutely unchanging. He shall do these things. And then that other word that Jesus uses, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give. Give you the kingdom. You and I do not earn it. You and I do not bring it about. And if it were that you and I earned it or we brought about this kingdom, then you really would have every reason to be terrified every moment of your life. No, the Father gives it. And there's no possibility that any spiritual beast, and there's no possibility that we ourselves or any trouble or any unrest could deprive us of it or take it away. He gives it. And that He gives it means that it's entirely of grace. What a sweet sound. Pure grace. It's certain. Fear not, little flock. Amen. Our Father, and now not a name that we take upon our lips lightly or without thinking, but Father, continue Thou to care for us, Good Shepherd of the sheep. Remove all of our fears and assure us of Thy goodness, Thy love, Thy grace. And Father, continue to bless this congregation, uphold them, strengthen them. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing now the well-known 55. We'll sing together the three stanzas, all three of 55. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you. Amen.